I'd like you to turn in Romans chapter 16 as we are veering toward the end of our series in Romans. We saw last week the long greetings, in a sense personal greetings and goodbyes from Paul, and how unique it was and how it emphasized to us the importance of people in the church of God. And now we go into some of his greetings that, well, to some people have sounded a little different. Because he finishes his greeting portion with, give everybody a kiss. Give everybody a greeting. Give everybody a kiss in the Lord. Say hi to them. Give them a hearty handshake. Pat them on the back. Give them the fist pump. Tell everybody that I love them. Isn't that a warm feeling? Oh, let's give hugs to everybody and let's go home. And then, in the midst of it, he starts getting negative. That apostle Paul, he's messing up my mood. He gets negative. He's saying goodbye and he gets negative. Don't you hate to be the negative person in the room? Some of you are the negative person. Some of you are kind of wired that way. And you constantly have to fight the constant negativity in your life. Who's negative here? Husbands and wives. Usually one person's a little more negative than the other. Is there anybody else who's a Chicken Little? Have you ever heard the story of Chicken Little? The sky is falling, the sky is falling. And by the time the end came, nobody really noticed it was falling, except for some birds who got eaten up by a fox. That's called in other places Henny Penny. You know, and we're taught when we were children, don't be a sky is falling person. Don't always say, oh, watch out for this, watch out for that. Were you one of those back in 2000 that said all the computers were going to fail? Were you the Chicken Littles of that day? Well, you know, it's tough to be a Chicken Little. But here's the problem. Occasionally, they're right. And since some of us are wired that way, we say it so often, nobody understands or pays attention. And Paul can be negative, but he's just come off of this wonderful positive opportunity, and now he's going to say just a few words of negativity. A little Chicken Little, a little Chicken Paulette, shall we say. But you figure, if anybody knows, he knows. Saw a movie recently about that had as part of it a fellow who told the people at Pearl Harbor the Japanese were probably coming real soon. And the admiral said, nah. How many people have you read that seem to know about 9/11? Nah. You know, when I sent my kids to college, I gave them a 5-point sermon. It was on paper. I handed it to them. They kept it on their desks. I told them to pin it on the side, you know, this, that, and the other. And there was some negativity on there. It was the reason, it was the rules by which they would be eliminated from my support. And then out the door, I said a few more negatives, and they probably thought I was Chicken Little. Here was one of them. You people going to college, here's one. Don't forget this one. It's one of my favorites. Don't go to parties and drink out of cups. Isn't that strange? Always open the can yourself. Especially you girls. Oh, you are weird, Mr. Thompson. No. No. Sometimes. You gotta be negative. Here's Paul, Romans 16. Just a few verses, sandwiched in between greetings. Romans 16, verse 17. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all. So that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Paul's telling us we're about to leave Romans. He's saying it to us. There are enemies to the church. That's the first thing I want to share with you. There are enemies to the church. Some people would say enemies in the church. Some people would say enemies outside the church. I've read so many commentators on this, they can't quite agree. So we'll just say there are some enemies to the church. How does he describe them in verse 17? Those who cause divisions. Those who would divide us up. Oh, we be this one, we that one. And we saw back in chapter 14, there was divisions over things like what you ate and what days that you observed. There were divisions that could have been racial and ethnic. And Paul is saying those divisions are improper. It could have been he was talking somewhat about them, but he is broad. And he could be talking about those who were bringing in teaching that was wrong and incorrect. I almost think it must be that, because it says divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine, that you have been taught. Now, I know that the word doctrine to the Apostle Paul also encompasses behavior. We can't just say that it's a theological issue, but it more likely was a theological issue that also did influence behavior, and it became obstacles, a stumbling block, a scandal to those who were in the church. Watch out for people who make you stumble, getting you into the wrong doctrine, the wrong behavior, telling you that what was once wrong is now okay, telling you that what you once believed, according to my gospel, Paul says, is not really the new gospel, the cool gospel, the important gospel, or, as I believe in Corinthians, the sophisticated gospel. No, watch out. Now, who are these people? Could they be legalists teaching that there were laws to follow in order to get saved rather than laws to follow because you are saved? We don't know. Some people have sort of said, here are three things always to watch out for when it comes to teachers. It is people who mess with the master, that is Jesus Christ himself, if they change the doctrine of Christ. If they tell you something about Christ that we do believe is not true, if they mess with the mission of the church, that is the Great Commission to share the gospel to the world, or if they mess with the morality of the church. If the church's morality and if their mission and if their master are being attacked, that's what the enemies of the church are probably about. What are they like? Well, their motives are all messed up. It's all about them. Look at what it says in verse 18. Such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. Their own appetites. Now, could this mean that they were suggesting that eating certain foods, or maybe it was obesity for Jesus or something like that? No, I think the word appetites there could possibly refer to eating, but it's usually understood in a broader way, and not just in sensual issues, but simply they were out for themselves. Their motives were about themselves and not for Jesus. They wanted to gather, maybe, people around them. They wanted power in the church by their specific teaching. They wanted to have positions because they knew more than others. And what a thing it is in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, over the centuries, theologians have wanted to come up with something new that hasn't been figured out before. We've had this book for quite a while now. And though I'm not adverse to a new understanding of something, if it's something that nobody has understood down through the years, then let's take a second look, shall we? Oh, maybe they wanted prestige. Or maybe getting disciples away from the true church and on their own makes them feel better. I used to play basketball with a friend down at the neighborhood basketball place. Actually, it was beside a family. It just stuck up a pole and a board and a rim, and we all went down and played on a frequent basis. And I went down there with a guy who always loved to give directions to people. You don't see this very often now, because all the directions now come from that little lady in the box you carry in your arms. But maybe if you've got hair the same color as mine, you occasionally had to stop and ask. Not men. Men won't do that. Right, guys? Stop and ask. And I remember one time we were playing basketball. It was kind of in the back of a neighborhood. And somebody said, I'm lost. Can you give me directions? And I saw my friend's, or it wasn't really my friend, his eyes light up and go give directions. And he came back laughing. He said, I love it. I love it. And I said, how? What's going on? He says, I sent him exactly in the opposite direction. Little sense of power. False doctrine can give you that power. One child was asked in Sunday school, what's false doctrine? And he said, it's a doctor that gives the wrong pills and makes people sick. False doctrine. But he wasn't wrong, was he? Gives them the pills of falsehood to make their soul sick. It's all about them, though. And they were slick in their method, their motives, but also their method. Look at it in verse 18. Smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. The best preacher that was in my seminary was giving a sermon one time, and one of my friends sat beside me and said, he's too good. I don't trust him. That might be a little Chicken Little-ish, don't you think? But these guys were apparently slick. They were slick, smooth, flattery. Maybe they were saying things like, you can have your best life yet. And if you don't know, that's the voice of a man of the largest church in America, who, in my opinion, is as false a teacher as you can get. You see, gifts for speaking, having the gift of gab, and maybe a slick way about you is something that we all like to gather toward, but it's not all. Wonderful it is to have somebody who has tremendous gifts of speaking and yet is right down the line with the scriptural truth. But they are rarer every day, and in our society, we are gravitating toward the gifted rather than the graced. We've got to be careful. I read an editorial by Cal Thomas. You may like or not like Cal Thomas, but he has some worries about those theologians who influence our presidents. Back in my day, it was Billy Graham, for better or for worse. Our last president was influenced by an incredibly, well, I don't know the word liberal is a good enough word, an unbelieving theologian. And now the current president is being influenced a great deal by Paula White. Now, you may be a Republican and you may be a Democrat, but I'll tell you, Paula White does not teach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. She doesn't. And neither does Joel Osteen. Neither does Kenneth Copeland. And most of the new teaching of today that we call new is really just a replay of old teaching. There was a monk back in the old days that Augustine had to stand up against named Pelagius. And Pelagius felt like we were all just fine inside of our hearts and we had to make decisions to go and sin and be damned, or we had to make decisions to go and be good, and it was sort of, we were all neutral and whatever work we did is what God counted against us, and generally speaking, everybody is a good old boy. Pelagius is alive today. Pelagius said desires were not sin, only acts were sin. In our own denomination, we have creeping teaching that I believe is Pelagian. Pelagius said you could earn your salvation. In our own city, men teach behind pulpits who say you can earn your salvation. You see, there are enemies to the church. And not just theologians, not just on the inside, not just teachers, not just TV preachers, but even politicians possibly. Even those who want to take away the beliefs of the church. I quoted him at another sermon. I'll say it again because it really startled me. One of our finer theologians, a man named Carl Truman, who is a theologian and a historian and a philosopher, said, we may be on the cusp of a generation that cannot be a good citizen and also be a good Christian. And he said it's the first time that's happened since the 3rd century. Oh, there are enemies in the church. Secondly, what do we do about it? So we ought to watch out. We ought to watch out. That's what Paul says. Watch out. It's an imperative. You got to do it. We've got to have some watchers. Are there any watchers out there? Oh, I'm just going to let my preacher do the watching. Who's watching the preacher? I'm going to let my church do the watching. What do you believe? I believe what my church believes. What's your church believe? What I believe. Who's watching? The word in the Greek language is a high alert status. And you may think I'm making too much of it. Oh, you're taking 4 verses and trying to make a big deal of the negativity. Are there any other watch out for the heretics passages in the New Testament? Find me a book that does not have a warning. Doctrine, truth, morality. It's got to be important because there's a constant flow. 1 Corinthians, 2 Thessalonians, 2 Timothy, Titus, almost these exact words. Philippians, watch out for the dogs. The dogs are those who were opposing the church. And what do? At the end of verse 17, avoid them. Avoid them. What if they're in the pew across from me? Whoa. Your elders better get on the beam. Avoid them. You see, he that goes on to say in verse 19, for your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice with you. So he's saying, hey, everybody knows you're a good church, Rome. Everybody knows you know what you're talking about. Everybody knows. Paul is pastoral in this particular case. You can handle it. Your church can do it. You got people in there that study. But notice what he wants them to do. I want you. Very important word in the Greek language, but I want you. I want you. This is what I want. This is what he wants for us. I want you to be wise as to what is good. As we analyze that, we begin saying wise as to what is good. What does that mean? It really means discerning. It means discerning. Not to say blindly, oh, well, if my favorite person says it's bad, then it must be bad. No, not blindly, but thoughtful. And how do we are thoughtful? Whenever we see something that's out there, whenever we hear a teaching, whenever we watch a television show and hear a preacher say something, whenever a popular book carried in a popular bookstore has something that we've not heard before, you have to ask some questions. What does the Scripture say? You see, that's really all that we ought to be doing when it comes to different doctrines in our denomination and others. What does the Scripture say? And then, does it promote Christ? Does it promote holiness? Here's the bad news for some of us today. In order to be a Christian, we have to think. You see, because there are smart Christians and not smart Christians. And there are smart unbelievers and not smart unbelievers. It depends on where you start. A Christian will start with a presupposition that God is there and He communicates with people. It's a presupposition. I'm not sure that you can prove it. I'm certainly sure you can't unprove it or disprove it. There are others who believe that there may not be a God or there probably isn't a God. And they presuppose that everything that we know and everything we understand happened by chance or some other way or by historical process that's not supernaturally related. We need somebody who thinks and somebody who thinks about these things. We need somebody to face the college professor who says, oh, you young people. You young people have grown up with all this Bible business. Oh, you're immature. Come into the knowledgeable way of seeing things. Come into the intelligentsia. Cast off all that supernatural mumbo jumbo and be smart like we are. And oh, how much a temptation it is to be called a smart person. Don't you want to be called a smart person? Does anybody not want to be called a smart person? Anybody volunteering to be a not smart person? I don't find too many people who don't want to be smart. And if somebody in authority tells you to be smart, you believe this. Notice my lovely tone there. You can hear the bum, 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 bum. No. You've got to ask, what does the Scripture say? Oh, the Scripture. I remember going to college and taking Greek classes before I went to seminary at a college, and they had a controversy there because there was a group on campus that was teaching that Jesus was a special person but was not God. And he was just one of us, and we will grow into one of him later on. Sort of a little Arianism, Mormonism. It was all mixed up into something. It was interesting. And one of the pastors locally from our denomination was invited to come and speak on it. And he spoke on it in one of the chapel services. It was a historically Christian chapel service. And I went to my Greek class afterwards, where I sat down with my PhD Greek teacher, who was an ordained minister. And I said, what did you think of that message? He says, I don't understand what this is all about. And I said, well, it's all about this organization called The Way, who is trying to promote Christianity without Christ as divine. And the professor says, oh, anybody knows that the Bible teaches that Christ is divine. And he laughed. And then he said, but who believes Scripture anyway? Ooh. I had it coming from one side and coming from the other. Who believes Scripture? I'm making my ha-ha voice. Who believes it? We need to run from evil. It says here in verse 19 to be innocent as to what is evil. It doesn't mean innocent, naive, but untainted and pure. You need to pay attention. Do you know there is no New Testament rebuke for studying too much? Did you know that? Now, I know that there are some preachers who get locked up in their office and never come out. There are preachers that you and I probably know and have met who've never done a funeral, never been to the hospital, never done a wedding, aren't available for counseling. They study and they preach and they study and preach. That's probably a good thing, but I'm not sure that's what we're called to. But nowhere in the Bible is somebody criticized for studying the Bible too much. It's not there. It's not there. So you got to be careful. Who do you trust? And in the day and age we live in, running into a Christian bookstore, oh, surely this bookstore wouldn't carry anything wrong. Surely Amazon wouldn't bring us any book that wasn't true. Now who's naive? Depressing. It's a little depressing. General Assembly, when we go and fight doctrinal battles on the floor of General Assembly of our denomination, can be a little depressing. We win some, and sometimes we're not sure if we're winning at all. It can be depressing when you see what's going on in the Christian church, how those whose presupposition is that there is no God seem to be at times pulling us away from the standard belief system of the fundamentals of the faith. And so we can get down. Maybe Paul was addressing people in Rome who were worried about it themselves, but look how he finishes. And I would say this would be the third point, if I can quickly make it. Don't worry. God will overcome. God will overcome. The chicken little in me gets to back off a step. The chicken little in me who says, watch out, watch out, watch out. Who are you reading? Who are you reading? I got lists of names who you can read and can't read. Oh, I don't know if I want to do that. Who are you listening to? What's the latest podcast? What the blog is saying? There's more information out there about the Bible than ever before. And some of it might even be right. You could get depressed unless you read verse 20. God will overcome. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. This is the picture of Genesis 3:15. You remember that, where the very promise made in the Garden of Eden. We spoke of it a few weeks ago when we preached in Genesis 3. Where God said, Eve, Adam, Satan, Satan, you're going to lose because one of Eve's children are going to crush your head. And here he says, one of Eve's children going to crush your head is us, is the church. How can that be? How can that be? Because we are in, according to the New Testament, Christ. And Christ is the snake crusher. Christ is the one who crushed Satan in John 12:31. As Jesus gets ready to go to the cross, he says, I must now go to cast out the evil one. The cross of Jesus Christ crushed Satan's head. You ever see a lizard or a snake that you thought you'd killed, but they still move? Well, he's still moving. But his future is not bright. And he moves by tempting us. He moves by taking truth and mixing us up. But Christ has crushed evil. He has crushed Satan. False doctrine will not prevail. He said, soon, soon, soon. The old Bill Gaither song back from my young days. God will always have a people. God will always have a people. He'll always have a church. We might get persecuted. We might, like in Scotland, have to go out into the fields and meet in conventicles and look around and put swords in our belts to make sure that the army doesn't come and try to kill us. But the Lord will always have a people. He will always have a people because we will fight, not with our swords. But study and learn and not allow ourselves to be easily taken in. And we will read and we will dedicate ourselves to the Scripture. If we're going to do that, we need grace. The end of the verse, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. What is grace? Grace is a gift of standing or ability that God gives to people who can't do it any other way. If we fight for truth, if we hold on to our Bibles, if we take our definition of what we believe, what the Bible teaches, the Westminster Confession, and say, let me see whether this dovetails with the confession of faith. Can we win? If we fight, will we win? Well, in history, sometimes we lose. But I think about David. Think about David. I love to read David slaying Goliath in that story. Kids, you know that story, don't you? David and Goliath. The main meaning of that story is that Jesus, like David, will slay Goliath evil. But there's also some lessons for us too. And one of the lessons that I like about David is that when he approaches Goliath, he says, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head." Kids, I've always thought that was a little bit cheeky. "I will strike you down and cut off your head." Goliath is the biggest fellow that you've ever seen at a football field on Saturday times two. And he tells him, "I'm even going to do it in my David voice. I'm going to strike your head." Who knows exactly how old David was? But look at what he says. "The Lord will deliver you. The Lord saves not with sword and spear." He's going to use a sword in a minute. "The battle is the Lord's. He will give you into our hand." God will do it. But you got to pick up a stone. Two. God will protect us, but you got to pick up a stone. How does this apply to us? Well, it's kind of a doctrinal thing today, isn't it? But let's take a look at some of the little pieces of doctrine. Satan is real. Evil progresses by the means of lies. And I know that when I was a young person, I believed in a few lies. I believed that I was good enough to get into heaven by being good. I believed that God wouldn't dare send me anywhere else and wouldn't condemn me because that might hurt my self-esteem. I believed as a young person that I knew better than anybody else did about nearly everything. I believed the lie that there was nothing wrong with me that my mom and dad didn't do to me. Here's the truth. There is a God, and He is holy. But He loves and reaches out to all who will come to Him. But you can't come to Him because you're a sinner. And your sin makes you selfish and looking out only for yourself. And it makes it very hard for you to say that you're wrong and you've got some problems in your own heart. Here's the truth. You'll never get into heaven. You'll never get close to God unless your record is expunged and unless you are given the principle of Christ Himself in your heart. And what you need is Jesus. You need Christ to be your substitute. We'll talk about that tonight. You need Christ to be your Savior, to lift up your heart, and to give you the Holy Spirit that will cleanse your mind and help you to think. And though you will be tempted and fail often in your life, if you know Jesus, you will be on the side that wins and you will live forever in heaven. That's the truth. Isn't it? That's the truth. And so if you, with faith and a desire to turn away from sin, you can come to that Jesus right now because the Bible promises us that He is among us by the Holy Spirit. And if you call to Him in prayer, He will hear you. If you call and say, I am a sinner, Jesus, save me from my sins. Save me from myself. And then you will be given life, you will be given hope, and you will be given the truth. And we've got a book to tell us all about it. Today, if you hear His voice in the depth of your heart, do not push that voice aside. Come to Christ, call upon Him today. Christians, do you know the truth? I know it's late, but I must tell you the story. Many of you know that I've got been in a Presbyterian church for a long time, and I've been on a committee in many of the years, a committee that helps churches out when they're in trouble. And you might laugh and say, well, we're in trouble, help us. Well, you ain't seen trouble till you've seen the trouble we've seen. And I once got a very solemn and resonant call from an elder at a church. I won't say where and I won't say when. Don't guess. And he said, our pastor is teaching us falsehood. You must come down. And I said, well, I'll be happy to come. Are you going to invite him? No, we don't want him to come. We know you seem to be truthful and know things. You come down and you make sure that we're on the right path. Many prayers, shaking my boots. Can I bring six theologians with me? No. Just you. And I went down and I said, what is he teaching you? And they began to tell me the things he was teaching. And do you know what he was teaching? Truth. He was teaching what Presbyterians believe. And their whole session was about to fire him because he was teaching what they thought was the opposite of truth. Folks, pray for your elders. Pray for your pastor. The church made a comeback. Everything's okay there now. But pray. Pray. You got to know your stuff. You Presbyterians, you got to watch your seminaries. You got to read. You got to listen. Well, preacher, what if I'm a common pew guy? I don't even know half the stuff you're talking about. Any common pew guys out there? It has never been more important for the common pew guy to read the Bible and to read your Westminster Confession of Faith. Because they're out there. Let's pray. God, our Father, we ask you that you would teach us to discern and to not be chicken littles, but to not be naive. Give us help. Teach us your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.